Hello, Abounding Grace Church. Today is April 19th, 2020. And I'd ask you to please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Because of the coronavirus pandemic and all the fears and uncertainty that surround that, I wanted to this morning preach on a text that will help us not to fear, but rather to trust God. And of course, even when there isn't a pandemic going on, we still have many things that tempt us to be afraid or tempt us to worry, right? We live in a fallen world and we all experience the trials and chaos that comes with that. And so many of us battle being afraid. But our text today is going to challenge us and encourage us that we don't need to be afraid, but rather we can trust in our loving Heavenly Father. So let's pray before we begin. Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy to us. Father, you are our heavenly Father. You dwell in heaven. You are sovereign over all. This is your world. You have made it. You have made us. And we know that you hold this world together and that our every breath and heartbeat comes from you. And we praise you that you are a good God. You are a good provider. You are loving and kind, and you have shown us such mercy and grace by sending your Son to die for us and to reconcile us back to you. We praise you for his finished work. We praise you that he rose in victory over sin and death from the grave, and that now because of your grace and his sacrifice, we can be forgiven and have a relationship with you. And Father, we pray that your name would be hallowed today, that you would be glorified not only through this sermon, but also just all around this world as your word is proclaimed and as your people, as we live out our faith in you, live out our relationship with you, we ask that and pray that you would be glorified. Father, please be with those, Lord, who are in need today. We, of course, continue to think of those who are suffering today because of the coronavirus, and we ask that you would comfort those who are grieving. We ask that you would encourage those who are scared or are caring for loved ones that are sick. We pray for our governing officials and the healthcare workers, Lord, please continue to give them wisdom and strength to continue to serve. Thank you for giving us people like that to help guide us and lead us during times like this. And Father, we pray for many who are realizing the frailty of life and are realizing how weak and not in control we are, Lord. We just ask that you will work in their hearts and turn them toward you. May they find their hope and salvation in you, not looking to anything that man can do, anything that the government can do, but looking to you, Father. And Father, we pray that your church would be salt and light at this time, that we would be able to take the love of Christ to those who are hurting, that we would be able to demonstrate the peace that we have because of Jesus Christ, and that you'd give us opportunity to point many people to Jesus at this time. Father, we do pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. We pray that your church would grow, and that more and more people would gladly worship you and follow Christ and bring you glory. And Father, I pray for Abounding Grace Church today. I pray for those who are in special times of need. Maybe it's those who are furloughed or have lost their jobs, and Lord, and they're looking for work. I pray you would provide for them. Lord, for those who are battling sicknesses, I pray that you would comfort them and give them grace to persevere and to trust you at this time. Lord, for those who are just dealing with other trials, other maybe it's broken relationships or even just spiritual battles, Lord, I pray that you will give them the grace they need to stand firm in the truths of the gospel. And so, Lord, we cling to Christ at this time. We thank you for him. We thank you that we know that we are reconciled to you because of him and that you love us. And we thank you for your life-giving word that brought the gospel to us and that now continues to feed us and grow us. And so, Father, we pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word. Use it to, again, glorify your name and to sanctify your church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 56. I'll just go ahead and read the psalm and then we'll break it up into parts. Psalm 56, to the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a mictum of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. The title of the sermon today is From Fear to Faith. And that's going to be the process that we see David go through. He's going to go from a place of fear to a place of faith. And so I want to organize our time around three headings today: trials, truth, and trust. So let's begin with the first heading of trials. David was a man who faced many trials. And Psalm 56, you see up there, it was written at a time when David was in great danger. The heading says, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So hold your finger in Psalm 56 and turn back with me to this account in 1 Samuel chapter 21. I just want us to understand the setting in which David penned this psalm. 1 Samuel 21, in this chapter, in this time of his life, David is running from King Saul. Though David has done nothing wrong, King Saul has become jealous of David and he's suspicious of David. And so Saul's been hunting David down. Saul has his army looking for David, wanting to kill him. And so at the beginning of this chapter, David flees to Nob, where at David's request, Ahimelech the priest gives him bread and the sword of Goliath. And David's on the run, and King Saul's still in hot pursuit. And so David, out of desperation, leaves the entire country of Israel and went to the land of the Philistines, Israel's enemies, in order to seek asylum with Achish, the king of Gath. And again, so we can get the picture of this, David is alone at this point. He doesn't have his mighty men yet. He doesn't gather his army together until later, the next chapter, chapter 22. So here he is, all alone, running from Saul in the land of the Philistines, their enemies. Look at verse 10 now of 1 Samuel 21. It says, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Now, Gath, you may recall, was the hometown of the Philistine giant Goliath, whom David had killed shortly before, right? And now here's David in Gath. Oh, and just so no one fails to recognize him, he's actually carrying the sword of Goliath. And so you can imagine the people of Gath were not very thrilled to see David, right? And so the Philistines go to their king Achish here and say, "Do you know that David is hanging out here? And David's the one that killed Goliath, and he's the one that they sing these songs about, that he's killed tens of thousands." And of course, those tens of thousands were Philistines. So here they're saying, "This guy has killed our brothers, he's killed our sons, and now he's here in the land." And so David is in a dire situation. No doubt many of these Philistines were ready to take revenge on him. Look at verse 12. It says, "David took these words to heart," the words that the people were saying to Achish, the Philistines, "and he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." And then if you kept reading in 1 Samuel 21, you'd see what David did next. He pretended to be insane in front of the Philistines, so that way they would just be like, get him out of here. But David was not really trusting God at this point. He was trusting in his own plans. Yet God has spared him, and it right around this time, apparently David comes to his senses. Yes, his plan got him out of that first trial, but he's still in danger. He's still in dire need. Saul is still hunting him down. The Philistines are always a threat. And so now David is turning to God. He turns to the Lord in prayer. Did you notice that's what Psalm 56 really is? It's a prayer to God. He starts off praying, crying out to the Lord on account of the trials and trouble that he's in. Look again at verse 1. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." You just hear how overwhelmed David is by the trouble that's facing him. Because again, remember, King Saul wants him dead. So Saul's men are hunting him down. They're in hot pursuit. David says, "My enemies are trampling on me." The word there is actually the word for panted. It's like they're huffing and puffing. They're panting. They're just breathing down his neck, I guess we would say in our modern language. They're right on his heels like ravenous wolves seeking to destroy him. And this is happening all the time. David is living in this constant fear and stress and danger. He says, he emphasizes that, "They oppress me all day long. My enemies trample on me all day long." Right? David gets no break. This is relentless. All day long, he's running for his life, looking over his shoulder, sleeping with one eye open. And his enemies are showing him no mercy. They're proud. They're arrogant. It's almost like they're enjoying this, like it's a sport to them. If you go ahead down to verses 5 and 6, it further describes the danger that David is facing. He says, again, "All day long," it's the third time he said it, "they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life." So you just see how focused David's enemies are on destroying him. They're always lurking, always plotting, trying to figure out how they can snag him, how they can kill him. They're taking even what he says and distorting it and using his own words against him to gather more people to be against David. These are bloodthirsty, wicked men. David is innocent, remember, but yet they're set on bringing him down. No wonder David cries out to God in verse 7, "For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God." David calls on God to protect him. David wants to see God execute justice on these wicked men. So David, poor David, he has gone through much danger, much difficulty. David experienced many trials. And although our trials look different, we experience many trials too, don't we? Again, living in a fallen world brings with it various kinds of trouble, various kinds of danger. Sickness, disease, death, financial trials of trying to make ends meet, trials in our relationships, trials in our faith. These trials cause us to worry and be afraid. We start thinking and asking ourselves questions like, how can I endure this marriage for the rest of my life? If I can't get through to my son or daughter, what's going to happen to them when they leave the home? What am I going to find out at my next doctor's appointment, at my next checkup? How am I going to provide for my family? Like David, not only do we live in a fallen world, but being one of God's people also brings with it additional trials, because we know this world persecutes those who follow Christ. Jesus told his disciples in John 15 that because I chose you out of the world hates you. Remember, they persecuted me, so they're going to persecute you, he said. And then in chapter 16, he said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So following Christ brings additional trials, additional opposition. And like I mentioned right at the beginning, the season that we're in, this pandemic has brought even more fears into our lives, hasn't it? We're wondering and asking, will I or will someone I love get this coronavirus? Am I going to lose my job? Or some of you already have, and you're now wondering, how am I going to find a new job? Maybe you're questioning, how should I be protecting my family? And you're anxious about that. When will we be able to go out in public again? What are things going to be like after this? Is the government going to want to be even more involved in our private lives? There's a lot of uncertainty about the future, and that certainly tempts us to be anxious, tempts us to be afraid. And no matter what season it is, no matter if there's a worldwide pandemic going on or not, we know we have a spiritual enemy who hurls his fiery darts at us, tempting us to despair, tempting us to become discouraged and give up, tempting us to become overcome with fear and worry. And this psalm is very helpful, because in it we're reminded that it's okay to be afraid. But then it's, what do you do with that fear? Does that fear cause you to turn to God like David is? If so, that's good. That's what you should do. Or does that fear cause you to further sink into worry and despair? Look at what David did. He resolved in verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. That's the right response to fear. When I am afraid, there's going to be times when I'm afraid, but when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. We're going to come back to verse 4 later. It's a key verse. It's repeated and expanded down in verses 10 and 11 as well. And those verses kind of serve as the refrain in this psalm, because they're making such an important point. The psalmist wanted them to be repeated. But as you go through Psalm 56, we covered 1 and 2 and 3, we're skipping 4, but I thought the flow of Psalm 56 is appropriate, or it's accurate to how life is. Because in 3 and 4, David is saying, when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you, in God I trust, you know, what can man do to me, right? So it sounded good, he's declaring his faith. But then in verse 5, he goes right back to describing the danger that he's facing. And I thought, well, how appropriate, because isn't that the battle that we experience in our own lives as well? Oftentimes we bounce back and forth between faith and fear. One minute we tell ourselves to trust the Lord, but then we're again faced with the reality of the trouble that we're dealing with. And so we're once again tempted to fall back into fear. It's like a constant battle. We're kind of like Peter walking on the water. We might start off well, we have our eyes on the Lord, but then we get tempted to look down at the waves, look down at the trouble and the chaos, and so then we begin to sink. Fear can overcome us and overwhelm us very quickly. It's a constant battle because, like David, our trials are relentless. They are frequent and ongoing. They are real and they're difficult. And so the question I want us to consider today is, how do we move from fear to faith? And it's going to be a decision we have to make over and over again. But how do we do that? How do we move from trials to trust? Well, that brings us to our second heading, right? Trials is our first heading, trust our third one. But what's in the middle? The second heading is truth. Truth. Look down at verses 8 and 9. There, David shifts his focus away from the trouble, from the trials that he's facing. He shifts away from that onto what he knows to be true about God. Look at verse 8. It's a beautiful verse. He says to God, "You have kept count of my tossings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" You see what he's saying there is he's saying God sees the trials. God sees the trouble. He knows what I'm going through. And he cares about it. Oh, loved ones, God is not indifferent to your sufferings. God sees our troubles and he cares about our pain. It's like he's keeping track of our tossings, our sleepless nights. He's keeping track of our tears. He keeps track of the suffering we go through and he cares about that. He has a good purpose for the pain that we're going through, but even in that, he cares about the pain. He's not just like, well, the ends justify the means, and so, you know, get over it. No. He knows he's working something good in our life, but he cares about us in that process. God is right there with us in the pain. He's comforting us. He's loving us. He's strengthening us, enabling us to endure. So to those of you who are suffering today, be encouraged. Take heart. Know that God sees and he cares about your pain. He's not wasting any of your tears. He knows exactly how long your trial needs to last. In verse 9, then David goes on to say, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." Despite all the danger, despite all the trials and tears, David could say with confidence, God is for me. He's going to deliver me. Remember, God had graciously anointed David to be the next king. God had set his steadfast love upon David. And even though now David is suffering and he's in great danger, he knew that God was for him. He knew that God was going to sustain him through these trials and that God would deliver him at the proper time. And today, all who, by God's grace, are in Christ can say the same thing. God is for me. What an amazing truth that we can claim and say and know that because we've been reconciled to God through Christ, we know that God is for us. Our sins have been paid for. God's wrath has been completely satisfied and turned away from us. God is for us. Christian, God loves you. In his grace, he's forgiven all your sins. He's adopted you into his family. He has committed himself to you. He is working all things together for his glory and your good. He's using the trials. He's using the pain in your life to conform you more into the image of Christ. And as you go through that process, never forget this precious truth that God is for you. Again, this is the link. This is the link between trials and trust. This is the turning point, how we can turn from fear to faith, knowing that God is for us. Knowing that God is for me enables me to trust him even through painful trials. So we've considered trials and the truth that God is for us, and that leads us then to trust. Trust. Again, David declares his trust in a couple of different spots in this psalm. Up in verse 3, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" And again, that's the refrain. It's repeated, expanded upon a little bit down in verse 10 and 11. "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" See, David is making a conscious choice. He's choosing to use Paul's language, right, to put off fear and to put on faith, to put on trust. David shows us that faith must be exercised in times of fear, that trusting God is a purposeful decision. And that oftentimes with that decision, we have to make it even overcoming how we're feeling at that moment, right? We overcoming what we're the emotions we're feeling, the circumstances that we're in, we despite all that, we make that decision to trust God. And again, as you look at verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. It's not unusual for Christians to be afraid. And it's not necessarily wrong to be afraid initially at the trials and troubles you're facing. They're much bigger than us, certainly. But we can't stay there, loved ones. We need to move from fear into faith. That's what David did. Notice David put trust in God and in God's word, right? He says, I put my trust in you, verse 3, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. Then down in verse 10, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. It's like God and his word go hand in hand. To trust in God is to trust in his word. To trust in his word is to trust in God. You can't separate the two. You can't say, well, I trust in God, but I'm not going to care anything about his word, or I'm not going to believe what his word says. No, it's from his word. It's from the Bible that we learn about God. That's how God has most specifically revealed himself to us. So in the Bible, we learn all the attributes about God that help us see how trustworthy he is. It's from God's word that we learn that God is sovereign. That everything I encounter, all the circumstances I face, he's in control of them. He has ordained them. He's allowed them to happen. He's using them to work out his purposes. It's from God's word we learn that he is good, that he's loving, that he's righteous, that he's wise. His ways are higher than our ways. He knows what he's doing, that he's faithful. He'll never leave us or forsake us. His steadfast love endures forever, Scripture tells us. So it's from God's word that we learn the promises that help remove our fear and help us to trust God. It's from God's word we learn that God loves me, that God is for me, that I have peace with God now through Jesus Christ. It's from God's word we learn that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's in God's word we read that God is working all things together for my good and his glory, that he's conforming me more and more into the image of his Son, which is my ultimate good. That it's in God's word we learn that, yes, we go through trials for a little while and that God uses those trials to sanctify us, to purify our faith, to remove the impurities, the sin that we're still clinging on to, the idols that we still have. It's in God's word we hear that Jesus say, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's in God's word that we learn that God is for me. Think of Romans 8, didn't you, when you heard that? I wonder if Paul was even thinking about this psalm when the Spirit led him to pen those words. Romans 8, the end of 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Verse 37, no, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God has been so gracious to us. He's saved us. He's given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so as we consider that and as we read his commitment to us, it's like we'd have to ask ourselves, so why would I trust God for my eternal destiny and for my eternal life, but then I can't trust him in these in these smaller things, in these immediate things that I'm facing? See, that doesn't make sense, does it? And that's what Paul is getting at in Romans 8. He did not spare his own son for us. He's going to graciously continue to provide us with what we need. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He gives us the strength to endure the trials. He gives us the faith to keep trusting him, to keep following Christ, to keep clinging to the promises. Twice here in Psalm 56, verses 4 and in verse 11, David says, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" Verse 11, very similar. "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" What can man do to me? What can disease do to me? The worst thing that can happen is that I die. And I know that's not a small thing. There's suffering that goes along with that. But then what happens when I die? Remember, loved ones, Christ has conquered death. Death merely ushers me into God's presence, immediately into God's presence. And then I know that I have a future resurrection for me as well when Christ returns. Almighty sovereign God is for me. So what do I have to fear? Nothing is going to happen to me that's outside of his loving and wise purposes and plans. Oh, what glorious truths these are. To think that God is for me and that he is good. He is completely trustworthy. He has demonstrated his goodness. He's demonstrated his love by sending his own son to die in my place. He's shown his faithfulness to his people by continuing to bear with us and forgive our sins and promise us that our future is secure. Let me just pause for a moment and ask you, I've been saying what David said, right? God is for me, God is for me. I wonder if there's any listening today who can't really say that with confidence. Maybe you don't know if God is for you or not. And the Bible's clear that if by nature we're all enemies of God, and so if you're still in your sin, if you haven't turned to Christ in repentance and faith, then no, God is not for you. He's actually against you. There's enmity between you and God. And so that is a very fearful place to be. But you need not stay there, because God is gracious and he's forgiving. And he forgives all who turn to him in repentance and faith. And oh, what peace would come into your life if you could say, "I know that God is for me. I know that through Jesus Christ, he loves me and has forgiven my sins. And I know that I'm going to spend eternity with him." I pray that all listening to this sermon will be able to say that God is for me. David could say that in Christ. Believers can say that. And then let me just finish off the psalm down here in verses 12 and 13. We see, I'm calling it the fruit of David trusting God. What does this look like? This when you've turned from fear to faith, when you're trusting in God, what does that look like? Well, for David, he says in verse 12, "I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." So David is vowing to give God a thank offering for delivering him. Under the Old Covenant, thank offerings could be a term for literal sacrifices. There were sacrifices called thank offerings, or sometimes they use that phrase to talk about songs of gratitude. I'm guessing David was going to do both. He was going to sing songs of gratitude now, and the next opportunity he had to be at the tabernacle, he was going to bring a thank offering too. And notice David speaks of his deliverance here in the past tense, verse 13, "For you have delivered my soul from death." Now David could be thinking about God's past deliverances. I mean, how God had delivered him out of Goliath's hands and the lion and the bear. He may have been thinking about that. Or perhaps David was so confident that God was even going to deliver him now in this situation, that he's already talking about it like it's a done deal. And here David is welling up with thanksgiving and welling up with praise for God's deliverance. And how much more should we as Christians be doing that as well? God has delivered us from an eternal death. And certainly as we look back over our lives, we see he has delivered us through many trials, through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come, the hymn says, by God's grace, by his faithfulness. And again, we know he's delivered us from our greatest enemy of sin and death and Satan. And so let us also offer thanksgiving and praise to God. Verse 13 then goes on and describes what I would call ongoing fellowship with God. Notice he says, walking before God in the light of life. Think about it. That's what it looks like when you're trusting God. You're having that joy and that peace of living out your relationship with him. And that's what's so sad, right? When Christians are overcome with worry or fear, is it's like we've been given all these precious promises. We've been reconciled to God. His Spirit dwells within us. We're one of his, but we're not really getting to live that out or enjoy that relationship because we're so overcome with fear and worry. But by God's grace, if we can put aside fear and trust God, then we can just enjoy walking with God in the light of life. We can enjoy this ongoing fellowship with him as we were made and redeemed to do. So trusting God through the trials of life bears the fruit of thankfulness for God's grace. It bears the fruit of praise for his grace that he's shown to us in Christ. And it also bears peace, knowing that God will sustain us through these trials and that one day we'll be completely delivered from trials and pain once and for all. Oh, believer, consider this. One day there will be no more tears for God to keep track of. When Christ returns, he will eradicate all evil. He will make all things new. He will raise us to live with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And Revelation says, on that day, God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and those will be the last tears. Because then we will live with him in a place of no more pain, no more death, and no more crying, the scripture says, because the former things have passed away. What a day that will be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until that day, believer, you and I both are going to go through trials. We're going to go through things that tempt us to be afraid. But let us resolve, along with David, to say to God, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Oh, Christian, your Heavenly Father loves you. He is for you. He is sovereign. He is good. He is wise. You can trust him. You don't need to be afraid. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for who you are, that you are Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, that you are sovereign, Lord, that you control every circumstance of our lives. Nothing comes into our lives. No trial, no pain, no circumstance comes into our life apart from your good and wise plan. Thank you for being for us. Oh, Lord, we don't deserve to be reconciled to you. We don't deserve for you to be for us, but thank you that you are for us because of Christ. Please help us to trust you. Lord, I pray for any here today who are suffering, Lord. I pray that I know that you will comfort them. May they feel you comforting them. May they know your loving presence in their lives. Thank you for caring about our suffering. Thank you for being with us through our suffering. So, Lord, please sustain them, and Lord, help us all to trust you. Even when things are very difficult, help us not to be afraid, but to trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Loved ones, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.